This morning we're in Psalm 127, Psalm 127, and it's hard for me to articulate just the connections that have been had for several weeks now in my own personal life, but also in the messages. And I know even from last weekend, Dave, we were talking about what was going on in Berea and just different things in our lives and some of the concepts that keep that are reoccurring. It's been tremendous. To say the least, and kind of wondering what, and asking God to direct, and what does that all mean, you know, for my own life, but for our lives, and as a church community. So praise the Lord, I thank God for that. But in Psalm 127, this is a wonderful psalm, as all scripture is. Psalm 127 is one of the psalms of ascent. The psalms of ascent were sung and recited by God's people when they were going up on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the temple, event ultimately, for their worship. And this is one of those that is just, again, just filled with a lot of blessing and ties in with our dedication and with Young Life. And again, even the concept of the house of the Lord, and we being the house of the Lord, ultimately, we can kind of apply that to that truth in the New Testament. So if you would, let me just share with you, and if you give me your attention just for a moment, about some introductory thoughts. But this, if you look in your Bible, most of your Bibles, at the top of the psalm, it will say a song of ascents, right? And then it'll say of Solomon. Now, those are important things and words there, and that's an important truth that it was written by Solomon. And so when we consider Solomon, again, pay attention to my words. These are really important because the Bible called Solomon the wisest man who lived. Until Jesus, of course, because he was God in the flesh, and we understand that. But until, right, he was the wisest man. And 1 Kings chapter 4, in verse 29 to 34, you can find that truth there, right? Wisdom. And this is even considered, there are different genres or types of psalms. This is considered, even though it's a psalm of ascent, it is a psalm, it's a wisdom psalm, where we can glean wisdom in there. And when we read through it, you'll see that. And so, yet, here's something for you to consider. Solomon wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as a warning. I know that sounds negative, but it really is a positive. Warnings are good. He wrote this as a warning, and he was underscoring the importance of his poem here in Psalm 127. Listen, it's hard to trust the Lord oftentimes, isn't it? Now I don't... Again, I do this once in a while, and we do this, whether it's in our studies or even in service. If you're shaking your head and you're saying, no, it's not. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I know. It's not hard to trust him. You are not being honest. Not you really aren't. Because there are seasons and phases in life where it's tough to trust the Lord. It doesn't mean you don't deep down. But to manifest that and to live that out, it's hard. To trust the Lord. And so God shows when he gives us this warning and he underscores how important this psalm is by having Solomon write it, and it's given to us now, thousands of years later, and read it. God shows something on the positive side, and it's this. He shows how much he actually cares for us. He loves us so much, especially as his people, that he's given us this poem, this psalm of Solomon. And he inspires him to write this and these words. And then he took Solomon. And for those of you know who know Solomon's life, as recorded in scripture historically, he uses Solomon to write these words to us and then to watch him not live them out. God cares for us that much. And he's so good and gracious that he uses even Solomon in this way, that he, his own words, it's amazing. And so that he does it so that we would live them out. No excuses. No justification for ignoring or not heeding the warnings, the word of God. And we still do that and thank God for his patience and his compassion, his mercy and grace. But he wants us to live them out. So Solomon writes this, and it's here even though he didn't live by them. Solomon stumbled. There's that word we had in our study this morning, right? Psalm 119. Solomon stumbled and fell. The wisest man who ever lived, according to the Bible and God himself, he stumbled and fell on his face with his own counsel. His lessons were lost on him. When you think about it. I mean, think about these three things. His building became reckless. And you can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 9. I mean, he went to extravagantly, he got out of control with his construction and his building. And it was like government spending out of control, if I could put it that way. That's what he was doing. And building things that were unnecessary and just over the top. And it was arrogant and prideful and unnecessary, quite frankly. You know, he knew something about building. 7 years it took to build the temple. And it was beautiful. And yet his own house that he lived in, he spent 14 years building his own house. Oh man, I'd love to add that. Can you, that's like, you know, a fifth of my life, building my house. Can't even imagine what's in there and how it looked. And it was spectacular and beautiful. But he knew something about building, but it all became reckless. And then his kingdom, when he was governing and ruling, his kingdom became a ruin. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 11, just two chapters later. And then I'll just mention quickly, there's many other things, but his marriages. Yes, plural. His marriages, they displayed his complete, what's the word I'm looking for? Defection from God. And it's a warning. And God uses that, even though he didn't live up to his own counsel and live it out. God uses that so that we wouldn't repeat that and we would be successful and prosperous and blessed so that we can learn that we're only as wise as our next decision. Amen. Amen? Amen? So read with me in Psalm 127. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but your translation's fine. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. That's the English Standard translation there. And I like it because I'll just leave it there. For he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And that last one is tough for us to understand culturally, but maybe I'll touch on it a little bit as we go through. Notice that there are three activities in our lives here that we can all relate to and that we don't find ourselves exempt from. Building our homes, building our lives, building our careers, whatever it is, but also protecting those things. Protecting our homes, protecting our cities, our communities. We have a care for security, and we have a vested interest in that because we've built something, right? Energy and time and material and resources and even our intellect and our creativity, but we want to protect that which we have built up. And then, of course, there's this transition, and it seems like it doesn't make sense when you read the first two verses and go into three, but then there's this activity of parenting or raising a family that is discussed here. We're all connected to that in some way. And even if you haven't raised a family or are raising a family, you were raised by some family. Someone or a family, right? We're not going to talk about what sort of family that was. God knows, and you're here, and thank God. Amen? And I want to look at this psalm in two parts, right? Of course, verses 1 and 2 and then verses 3 to 5. And you'll see in verses 1 and 2, the first thing, and then again, like I said, the second thing in verses 3 to 5. And the first thing is this, that all of our building, all of our protecting, all of our work, and all of our security, all the security measures that we take, right? All of these things are pointless if we find no rest in them without the Lord. It's worthless. Isn't that the message of the first two verses? Read it again, over and over again. If there's no Lord, if there's no God that's invoked and trusted on and depended on and where his presence and his provision and protection are there, he himself, it's all for nothing in the end. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Now, again, here's the house. I think it's interesting, this psalm is, and Solomon writes it, they're on their ascent up to worship at Jerusalem to go to the temple, and he's the one who built it, and he built a house for 14 years, and he built his entire kingdom, and he knows a thing or two about building. And he says, with his own words, unless the Lord's there and he builds it, that house is nothing. It's got to be God. It's got to be under his direction. It's got to be under his command, his instructions, his design, his materials, all the people that are involved. It's got to be him. It's got to be all about what God does and only him. Remember, Solomon said also here, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now the word vain, right, you see it here. Isn't the same, it isn't the same word vain that pops up in the book of Ecclesiastes over and over. Remember, Solomon says there, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, right? What he means by that in Ecclesiastes is that the best stuff that life can give you apart from the Lord is empty. It's empty. It won't fill you up. Here, it's kind of a different angle on what it means to be vain. It means you can throw yourself into it all the way. And in the end, you'll look at yourself in the mirror one morning and you'll say, what was the point of all that? Now, I have to confess. I've never told you this, but I have to confess. No, it's good. Because it's a challenge. But there are sometimes, not just recently, because, you know, I'm 50 years old and you start thinking about your life and what you've lived for and where you're going and what's the, you know, you're kind of halfway, more than halfway at home. Who knows? God knows. But, you know, the midlife thing, the middle years. And you start to wonder, and there are some days I wake up and literally I'm saying that from my experience. I'm like, what am I doing? I don't mean that flippantly. I don't mean that like, I don't trust God. I don't believe in God. But like, what am I doing? Why am I doing it? Like, I know. I do know. But you're there and you realize that you have to go back again and say, God, man, I need you. And I got to keep leaning on you. And you're the one. Unless it's you, everything I do, it doesn't matter. It has to be infused, filled, and empowered and all just permeated with you. It's got to be you or it doesn't matter. It doesn't amount to much. Solomon is telling us here that when we build and when we seek security, they are either the Lord's doing or they are ultimately pointless and worthless. Do you remember they're building a temple in Haggai? They're instructed to do this. Sounds familiar, doesn't it, Dave? They're building the temple and there's some instruction, and you find in Zechariah that they're making all these efforts to build things and reconstruct, and after they've been in captivity, they go back. And the prophet Zechariah says, God says to them that it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You can do it all, you can just go all in, but if it's not God, it's not going to really have that much impact. And so he talks about this building and then securing and protecting what you've built and what you're, whether it's the house, the temple, or your own life, let's put it that way. And secondly, Solomon tells us here that unless our trust is in the Lord, we will never have rest. This is a big one. Okay, we do all that building, and we should. That's part of life. God designed us to work, made us to work. That's his plan. We're supposed to. We build our homes. We build other things. That's all great, right? We invest. We try to protect it, and we should. We do all that. But he says here, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Isn't that a beautiful picture here when you think about it? It's a contrast. Somebody who gets up early and stays up really late, and yet their sleep is fitful and filled with fear, and there's never any sense of rest. There is no abatement of anxiety. There is this ever-present worry. And in contrast, the one who trusts in the Lord receives from the Lord sleep, rest, and refreshment. The only way to have a quiet mind and good success is to use the means that God has ordained, that he's given you, without anxiety, and to leave the outcome to God. Can you do that? Do you do that? You know, we live in a time, my lifetime, and we can say, everyone can say in their lifetime, but it's, boy, listen, in the past 20 years, what has happened, and we've expressed this, we've heard this in sermons in different places, and we've conversations with each other, but in the past 20 years, what has happened with technology and the advances of information and communication is just, you know, it's, we don't even think about it because we're in it and it's happening, but it is mind-boggling, guys. It's remarkable what has happened in the past 20, 25 years with technology, communication, information, and all. It's unbelievable. And there's this technological revolution that is still ongoing. They're already talking about 6G, forget 5G. They're already talking about that. I don't know what that means. I mean, I'm not, you know, over my head, right? But it's like, it's bulldozing. It's just driving right through the landscape of all of our lives, all this technology. And we're trying to frantically keep up with it. Frankly, I'm not. I've given up. I mean, I got to be honest. I just can't, you know, and all these different apps and this and 16,000 things going on at once. And it's creating so much chaos and problems in this world. And I know you guys think I'm crazy, but it is. You got to stop it. You do. Some of you are addicted so bad. I sound like last weekend. You are so addicted that you're so connected to technology and to so much information all at once. There's overconnection that you can't sleep at night because there's so much information and so much going on. And you're worried about whether you're connected to this and this app and that person and getting this photo and getting this video and sending it here and showing this person. And what about, oh, what's going to happen tomorrow with the weather? And what about, what's my grocery list like? And your mind is like this and you're just going like this all the whole time in your mind and you're laying in bed and you cannot get rest. Am I speaking the truth? And you're tossing and you're turning and whatever. You know what? I'm a victim too, and I don't even do all these crazy apps. But we grab that technology and we're so connected. We have to know everything about everyone and everywhere, every moment. And God's like, what about me? If I sound extreme, it's not, because it's reality. I see it all around me, guys. I see it with you. I'm not judging you. I'm not criticizing you. Have I ever come up to you and said, slap the phone out of your hand and say, knock it off? I've never done that. I see it all around us. We see it all around us, and we're all victims, and we just fall into the same thing. And it's just going right through. And we're inundated by all this, minute by minute, always being connected, right, via the media. Different media and platforms. We don't even, you know what it is today? We don't even have the blessed peace of ignorance, since we can now know everything that's happening around us. In fact, we almost can't escape it. I'm not here to knock it off. Knock it off. It'll drive you crazy. And it is driving us crazy. And we're so connected, but never before in history have humans been so disconnected in society. I'm telling you, the research shows it. I'm not a sociologist. I'm not a psychologist. I never plan to be one. But it's happening all around us. One of the results of this connectedness that we have is that, you know, we're told it doesn't, there's this, and it, the studies show it, there's an epidemic of sleeplessness. The more connected we are, the less we sleep. We're constantly wired, which is not conducive to slumber. You can harass me. You can tell me I'm wrong. But don't tell me I'm wrong until you prove it. Some people even brag about how little they sleep. People do these, does it even tweet anymore on X? Is it even a tweet? What is it called now? But whatever they do on X, you know, or they X people. I don't know. You X a message. What is it called? I don't even know. Whatever. And we see these things and different posts and whether it's and emails and whatever. And you know what's crazy? Even more recently with people I know, they're sending emails at 3 in the morning. Because there's a timestamp on all those communications. Oh my goodness, what are we doing? We can't get out enough information in a day, and we can't take in enough information in a day, so we do it all day and all night. The Bible says, there's my little rant, but it's affected us. The Bible says that the Lord gives sleep to his beloved. Listen, that doesn't mean that God is like a sleep aid you pop that calms you down for the night. One way that the Lord and that God gives his beloved sleep is by living in God's creation the way that he gave it to us. You know what that means? One of the gifts of creation is there is a rhythm of time. There's day, there's night. There's day, there's night. There's 7 days in a week, at least how we have it. But there's day, there's night. There's day, there's night. There's a reason, right? There's weekday, there's Sabbath, there's work, there's rest. But we fight against the rhythm rather than live comfortably in it. Trying to grab more time for our work and to remain connected. Can I just say that a wired person, and I'm talking about all this information and all this stuff, does not sleep well. Another way that God gives sleep is by living in that constant refrain of the Psalms to trust in the Lord. We hear that all the time, over and over, to trust in God or to wait upon the Lord. When you do that, oh, you sleep like a baby, man. Doesn't mean it's easy. You got to do it. It's intentional. You got to practice it, but it's so good. The wired world, it's wireless, but it's still wired, connected, right? The connected self is living as though they must somehow be on top of it all, always trying to be in control. But when we are wired into God and his creation, right, you know, as far as the rhythm he's given us, we give up control to the one who has the world in his hands. He knows what's best for us. We need rest. We need to put away this stuff. We need to disconnect sometimes. Even Jesus did that in his ministry. And that brings, as I would say, a blessed drowsiness. We drift into that deep sleep of those who do not have the world on their shoulders, always thinking about the next political event, about my beef with this person, about what this person posted, about how I can one-up somebody and how I can show them a better picture on my vacation and I can show them that it was more expensive than yours or whatever. Do you remember in Psalm 90, verse 17, Moses had a prayer? He simply said this, "Prosper, Lord, the work of our hands. Prosper the work of our hands." It's an indication that Moses, he's depending on God to supply the prospering of all the work, of all the building, of all the securing and keeping safe what you've built up and what you've worked. And you just leave it to God and you just stop when it's time to stop. And you give it to God. You do your best and you give it to God. So somebody said and had this question. I don't have a source, but somebody said this. Do you go to sleep and wake up like an atheist? Or do you trust in the Lord? Ooh. The first thing we learn in this psalm is that our building and our protecting, our labor and all our search for security, they're all pointless, as I said earlier, and we'll have restlessness without the Lord, apart from the Lord, and unless the Lord builds and unless the Lord watches. And that's the first thing we learn here in these verses. And the second thing that we learn is that our families are gifts from God. But our parenting and our aspirations, the things that we are striving for, must be entrusted to the Lord. Look at verse 3 to 5. Behold, children are heritage from the Lord, their fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. That's a it's powerful. We actually use those a lot of times, even for like baby dedications and for scriptures that we reference. This is incredible. God's original, universal health care and elder care plan was children. It was. It's hard to, because of where we are now in our world, and I'll talk about that in a moment, with having kids and families and all that. But that was God's original plan, right? That you have those children, and they would take care of you one day. You raise them up, and you instruct them in the way of the Lord, and God said, they're going to take care of you. They're a heritage from the Lord. Listen, somebody named Derek Kidner, he said this. He said, it's not untypical of God's gifts that first they are liabilities. It is not untypical of God's gifts that first they are little liabilities, or at least responsibilities, before they become obvious assets. The greater their promise, the more likely that these sons and children will be a handful before they're a quiverful. I was probably one of those, right? When I get old and decrepit, I have two sons, as you know. At least there will be, hopefully, those two guys around that like me and care about me and take care of me. And the psalmist is celebrating that. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. I mean, it's God had an amazing plan. He knows what he's doing. Amazing design. You know, there's this movement, and there are pockets of movements, just like there are with other things among Christians. And this goes on throughout history, and it happens in many different ways, you know, whether it's about where you should be educated. No, you should be homeschooled. How dare you go into the public schools? Oh, no, you should go in public schools. Listen, that's between you and God, right? Just don't die on a hill for that. I'm just going to say that, all right? Because if you're doing what's already here, you'll be guided by God. I'm just going to leave it at that, all right? But actually in my culture that I grew up, it was kind of there. They take this whole quiverful concept, having a quiverful, and they run with it. They want to populate the whole world with more Bible-believing Christians who will take over society for God's kingdom. They take seriously, I mean to the max, the creational command we find in Genesis to be fruitful and multiply. I got to be honest, personally, I'm not so sure that that's what Jesus meant when he called us to make disciples, or exclusively that. It's part of it. Yet, having said that, there might be something here that speaks to our time about this. You've read, I know a lot of you have talked to some of you, and I've read, and there's articles you can find there if you look, and that recently that fertility in the Western world is way down. It's truth. This is facts. This is data. I'm not making this up. In the Western world, actually, it's spreading all over, but the fertility is down to the point that in many advanced countries, the population is not replacing itself. Now, this has been used as a scare tactic to make sure in some cases that our race or our ethnicity or national identity is being threatened. But maybe there's more than that, and I think there is in what Solomon is saying here. How about some observations that are really important? I think it is a reward and a blessing and a gift from God to have children. Amen. It's incredible. But notice a couple things, and I'm going to just make statements and leave them because of time, but also I believe the Holy Spirit, you can apply them and he'll apply them. Notice that not all quivers are the same size. Okay? And we need to remember that. Secondly, he says here, arrows, they're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So I'm backing up. But arrows, all arrows are not the same. Keep that in mind. As a parent, as a grandparent, I need that reminding. All arrows are children, they're not the same. But there's something important that we must do, and we must ask the Lord to be present in order for his blessing to be there as he rewards us and gifts us with this heritage, our children. There's still responsibility on us that we have to hold on to and follow through on. And we do it only by trusting God and entrusting them to God, because arrows have to be shaped. We're not talking about manufactured in a plant somewhere here in the U.S., these arrows that are precision, perfect, fiberglass, graphite, whatever they are, steel, whatever they're made, carbon fiber, all kinds of stuff, right? This is old school. Go back here where you got wood and you're whittling it down and you're making these arrows. And they were doing that for a long time, up until just, you know, a couple hundred years ago, a hundred years ago. You're making your own arrows with this wood. You got to shape that. And it speaks to the idea that there's discipline that has to happen in our homes. Just like God disciplines us as his children, we discipline our children. We have to shape them, right? And when you get whittled, it doesn't always feel good, right? Secondly, notice about the arrows that are not all the same, that they must be directed, not just shaped, but directed. And they have to be directed as followers of God and believers in God and as Christians and lovers of Christ. We have to direct those arrows, our children, in no matter what size that quiver is, to the Word. Direct them to the Word. And then when you direct them to the Word, direct them to obey it. And then when you direct them to obey it, direct them so that they will be surrounded and amongst godly influences. Really, really important. They all go together, how we direct them. And thirdly, remember this about the arrows in your quiver, no matter what size it is. Arrows must be released. You pull them back and you got to let go at some point. Amen. Your target with God's help is to send them out into this world and you aim them squarely at the enemy so that the truth that we've given them, we can speak that truth. They can live that truth. They can model that truth and they can proclaim it and spread the gospel and spread the truth about God, that without him and unless he is the builder of our house, it's all for nothing, because they've seen it in our own homes. You have to let them go. And when you let them go, let them go. If children are a heritage from the Lord, then why do we have less of them? Now, it sounds kind of hypocritical, to be honest, for me to say that. I have two kids. Should I have 30? God knows. Sharon's like, oh, please no. We can discern different reasons for why there are less and less children in our society being born. Children cost money and time. I'm not complaining. I'm explaining. And in that way, they might be a burden or a drag on our individual plans and goals. Haven't we heard that? That's a huge one. Here's the question I have regarding that. What is the cost? And is it worth the cost? What will become of the next generation? Look at the world around us, politically, economically, and climate that's around us. Look what's happening. How can we bring kids into this world? I'm not sure I want to bring more children into a world like this. Look at it. Have you heard that? Fewer people today are willing to enter the covenant of marriage, which entails a commitment to one's spouse and to the responsibility of having children. If God so rewards and blesses. That's what's here. And the cultural phenomenon also seems related to the main theme of this psalm, I think. When we turn away from trust in God and do not live by the patterns of His creation, children become a problem rather than a gift and a heritage from the Lord that they are. So, we see that God works through His creation. Amen? Not in spite of it. The creation is good, and children are a heritage from the Lord. And this is not, what I've said, an argument against birth control or family planning, as some Christians would allege. This is simply a recognition that we must all have and pronounce and proclaim and live by, that trust in God and in the gifts of His creation is essential for a flourishing of life throughout our whole world. So as I close, are you trusting and depending on God in your work, the things that you try to protect in your household? If you do, then according to Solomon, you will have that fulfilling, purposeful, and restful living. If you are trusting God, and if you're depending on Him. So listen, here's what we have to do. We have to be, with all these things, relentless in our pursuit of God, in our work, in our protection, in our sleep and asking Him for that, and then the building of our families, because it's the building block of all society. Perhaps there's no better scripture to end on than what Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 3. Relative to our building, security, and parenting. Trust in the Lord. Actually, I'll read to verse 10. Because we often don't go to 10, but it summarizes almost this psalm as well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. There's prosperity, there's blessing. And it's all because we trust the Lord. Ryan's got a new kid coming. I just looked over and I thought, he's got a new kid coming, right? You got a baby coming next month. Right, it's the plan, right? The 17th, about a month or so from now, 5 weeks. And we're looking forward to that. They're looking forward to that. But what a blessing, what a heritage. Gideon, Samuel, Magnus, the names go on and on. Oh, Alice, how can we forget Alice? She's not here, but she's still a blessing, right? But we thank God for that as we are building and we're growing our families. We entrust them to the Lord, just like we trust God with our work, for Him to protect that, and for Him to give us rest, because we just give it into His hands. Amen? Lord, as we go this morning, we thank You for this wonderful day, and we thank You, Lord, for the blessing of Gideon, for the Samuel, Lord, that we can dedicate him to You, Lord. He belongs to You. It's a gift from You, Lord. and we simply give them back to you. And we look forward, God, to you enabling us to follow through on the commitments we all made here this morning. You heard us say, with your help, we will. We need your help, Lord, to trust you and to entrust to you all these things. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.